We are at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so we are wrapping up the gifts. Does he wrap gifts? Okay. Too far. In your copy of the Holy Scriptures, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? If you do not have a copy of the Scriptures with you, we do have extras we'd be happy to provide you with. If you would just make yourself known, we'd gladly run a copy over to you. 1 Corinthians 14, our text today will begin in verse 26 and go to the end of the chapter, and we'll begin reading from there momentarily. But have you ever had a mountain of information that you just did not know what to do with? You didn't know where to even start with it. It's tax season, and the advertisements, every advertisement on YouTube has been quick to remind me. And this year has proven to be a challenge to us personally in regard to some changes in our taxes and who is doing our taxes. And I am just completely out of my depth. I absolutely am. I've got forms and figures and information, and I need some guidance in terms of how to put it together. So, talk to me in layman's terms, because I need some simple steps forward. Well, Paul has just given the Corinthians a pretty deep theological treatment about the gifts of the Spirit, about what their attitudes toward the gifts should be, what their attitudes toward each other should be, and about love as the foundational principle motivating the usage of the gifts. It's been a lot. A lot of information has been given. Minds have been challenged. Hearts have been challenged. And I just wonder what the Corinthians were like at the end of all that instruction. If you've ever sat through 3 hours of PowerPoint, maybe that would be kind of a similar feeling. Paul is pretty good about anticipating where his recipients are at, though. That comes up often in his letters. They've just had their thought and their practice challenged. They've been doing things in an unhealthy way. That's why Paul had to talk about this in the first place. So they may feel a bit overwhelmed at this point, like me, with my taxes. There's a lot to work through. And so Paul, very helpfully, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, leads them along. Verse 26 begins with Paul saying, "What then, brothers?" After all of this, "What then, brothers? What then? What now? Where do we go from here? What should you do with all this information and redirection that I have just given you? What then? Because you can't continue as you have." I hope that's clear. That would not be the desired outcome. This letter is written for their benefit, and there is no benefit if they do not obey. So something's got to change. So what then, brothers? Now, church, as we look at this last section, this last portion of the letter pertaining not just to the spiritual gifts, though definitely, but to the broader conversation that began in chapter 11 with ordering the worship, talking about the Lord's Supper and head coverings and gender roles and all of that. As we consider all of that, where do we go from here? As we consider the ordering of our corporate worship, we should have the same question. What then? Okay. What then? What do we do with this? This is our question as we look up, not just now, but every time that you read this book and look up from it, you should be asking the question, what then? What then, self? You've just received truth. What then? Where do I go from here? What do I do with this? Paul answers his own question, which I really appreciate. What then, brothers? Well, I will tell you what then. The proposition today is this, worded in the form of a question. How do we order our worship? How would you summarize this, Paul? What can we take away that's bite-sized or concrete or tangible in a way that's easy to take and apply? How do we order our worship? Let's take this instruction and these exhortations and let's boil them down to something we can easily grab a hold of and implement. This is the last portion of chapter 14. And here's why we need this. Because left to ourselves, we would not order our worship in a right way. That's clear. If we were left to ourselves, we would not naturally do that. We would not naturally want to, we would not center our worship around God, who alone deserves all of our worship and adoration, but we would probably center our worship around ourselves. Some of us may have come from contexts where that's the norm. The church service is centered around the individual. How do you feel? How do you feel leaving today? Was this a good personal moment for you? When we center worship around ourselves, that is a horrible thing. It does not give God the worship and the credit He deserves, which is our purpose. So this text helps us to see that worship should be ordered a certain way, and that certain way comes from God, and it is for God by the building up of His people. Because Jesus has bought this church, He has a way that He intends for it to function, that we might be built up in His grace and that the world might know Him through the ministry of His people. So how do we order our worship? Paul's going to help us see. The first point is this. When we order our worship, our goal is to build up. Always, our goal is to build up. Let me read verse 26. And actually, just for this one verse, would you please stand one more time out of honor for God's word? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." May God bless the reading and the hearing of His holy word. You can have a seat. Our goal is to build up. Everyone comes into the gathering with something to offer. If I could summarize this point in a sentence, there it is. In Corinth, the saints would come together and each person would be equipped to minister to the rest of the body or some portion of the body in some way. There is something from God, they'd be each thinking rightly, there's something from God in me for the express purpose of building up the others in this body. That is the overarching goal. That is the purpose of this ordering of worship. All things need to be done for building up these people. Verse 31 has the same kind of sentiment. Let me read that to you really quickly. He's talking about instructions for the gift of prophecy. "For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged." This is the same sentiment. Specific instruction is given for this gift so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And this is a summary of the last three chapters, really, in a word. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7, way back when we started this section. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Same idea. Chapter 12, verses 14 through 31 is given entirely to this concept, using the image of a body and how all the parts of the body need one another in order for the body to function. Chapter 13 showed us that as we seek to build up the body, our motivation for doing so must be love. And the first part of chapter 14 was to show us that building up the body is so important that we should even be willing to set aside a good thing, another good gift, if it cannot appropriately be used to build up the others in the body. That's how important this is. So it's no surprise then that as Paul summarizes and as he brings to a close this section on the gifts, that he restates that big picture principle. All things are to be done for building up. So for a church like the one in Corinth that we've already seen, it's a church in need of unity. It's a church in need of conviction. It's a church in need of the foundation of love for that church. Paul summarizes his instruction on the gifts by urging the church to move forward in a way that brings everyone together for service to one another. Because division is most easily avoided when a church's focus is mutual upbuilding. It's really hard to find points, sticking points of division when everybody's focus is on how to serve the person next to them. And isn't that the case? Not just with us, with churches as bodies, but with individual Christians as well. When we are giving our efforts towards serving others, we don't have the time or the capacity to stress about our selfish desires, because our focus isn't on ourselves. We could all stand to think about ourselves a lot less. Now, church, the folks in Corinth were undoubtedly different after the Spirit of God applied the truths of this letter to their hearts. That's our hope. That's our trust. They received this letter inspired by the Spirit, and God by His Spirit changed them. I bet the church in Corinth looked very different having received this letter and applying it than before they had it. What about us? Will we be different as well? We're coming toward the end of 1 Corinthians. Will we be different as well, having received this instruction? When we come together, each comes with something valuable. That's true. That's true of every New Testament church. We bring something to the table that is meant to be used to serve the others around us. What is it? What is it? Brother, sister, what do you bring? What you got? What has God given you that He intends for you to use to build up these people, these actual faces and souls? What is it? You have something. If you are converted, if you've been transferred from death to life and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have something. The Spirit has given you something. As a reminder, and maybe to jumpstart that thought process in you, maybe even, I've never really thought about that. What has God put in me that He intends for me to use to build up these people? Consider the gifts that Scripture lists for us. I'm just going to rename them, taken from the various lists that the New Testament gives. And I do not claim that these lists are exhaustive or that they're given in any particular order of importance. I don't believe that's the case, actually. But I do believe they give us a good look at what God is pleased to often do among His people. They are an excellent starting point. The Spirit gives us gifts of teaching, that we might be instructed. Praise God for that. He gives gifts of miracles, asking God to do big things that only He can do. He grants occasions of healing, that we might be restored and know His love at that physical level. He gives us the gift of helping, Scripture says, empowering people to eagerly jump in, even if behind the scenes and never receiving credit. I thank God for those people and for that gift. He gives administration, empowering people to take care of much needed details in the operations of the church. He gives the gift of tongues for personal upbuilding and the interpretation of tongues if the gift is going to be expressed corporately. He grants a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge spoken in a timely way to build up others who need to hear it that day. He grants the gift of faith, powerful faith, to see the church through difficult seasons. He gives the gift of prophecy, which we saw last week as the communicating of something God has brought to mind for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of the hearer. He grants the gift of distinguishing between spirits so that people in the church can discern and guard against people with wrong motives. Others are given the gift of service. Others the gift of encouragement. Others the gift of contributing generously. Some have the gift of leadership. People naturally follow after them. Others have the gift of mercy, able to show tremendous compassion and care to those who are hurting or in need in various ways. And Ephesians tells us He gives evangelists and pastors not spiritual gifts, but offices that people fall into based upon their gifting. He gives us, and we know these people, powerful evangelists. They're not scared of anybody. I can't say for sure that all of those gifts are at work in this church body. I don't know that. I'm not sure that's the point. The point is that when we do come together, we all come with something. What is it? Here's what we can and must do, friends. Let's seek. Let's seek. Have you ever wondered, how has God gifted me to serve the church? That is a really good question to ask. Let's seek. Let's ask God to make it plain. Ask God individually by prayer. Ask others at the community group level. But start asking. And if you're wondering, how do I even begin? How can I even start to narrow this down or pin this down? This might be a helpful starting point. Do this. Now, the gifts are meant for building up the body. Yes. Okay. So ask yourself this question. How do I most naturally show love toward others? Where do I excel in showing love toward others? Is it through serving them? Is it through my words, saying something to them, encouraging them? How has God made me? How do I most naturally serve other people? That's a really great starting point. What has God put in you that is natural for you as you interact with others? That's a good starting point. And everyone, hear this. When it comes to building up this body, none of us is off the hook. This is for all of us. This is for if you are an older person, if you are a younger person. This is for men. This is for women. This is for children. Children, you too. I don't care how old you are. Talking to you, Gideon. What? No, if you are a Christian, even a young Christian, that's who I'm talking to, you have something that God has put in you to serve the other Christians in this church. Even you kids who are following Jesus, I'm talking to you. So kids who are following Jesus, talk about this. Start with your parents. Mom, Dad, how can I build up the church? Because I see no age limit. So we need you. We want you. We want your help. We need everyone to participate. On my end, very personally, I want to encourage you in your gifting. If it would serve you, I'm talking to all of you. Let's talk. Not that I have all of the answers, but is there room for service in a way that matches your gifts? It is the job of the leaders of a church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's true. That's Ephesians 4. So I want to do my due diligence. I want to make time for this. If you want to get together and buy me coffee, I'd love to sit down with you and explore how has God wired you? What are some avenues for service here? So please, by all means, feel free to include me in this, as well as your community group leader or other friends here who you trust, who are following the Lord. And here's why this is such a big deal. This is such a big deal. Here's why. We are not a country club. We are not an HOA. We aren't the Boy Scouts. This is Christ's body, bought with Christ's blood. That's why this matters. This is serious. Jesus bought people by his death. And his desire is that his people be brought up in maturity to be his bride, pure and spotless for the groom. And so the more we build up one another, the better our witness will be to each other and to the world, and the more Jesus will be worshipped as he deserves. This matters tremendously. So our goal is to build up. Secondly, our process, as we order our worship, our process is peace and order. So let me read to you verses 27 through 33. Follow along, please. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Paul gives us very detailed instructions about the two gifts that have kind of been the focus of all of chapter 14, tongues and prophecy. And if tongues are going to be shared, they need to be coupled with an interpretation, and only a few, even if that's the case. If prophecy is going to be spoken, again, only a few, and never one over the top of one another. No interrupting. Also, don't take their words as authoritative or wholesale. Weigh what is said, Paul says. Weigh their words. Now, this paints something of a picture for us regarding what their gatherings probably looked like in the first century. It seems likely that things were a little bit different from what we're doing when we gather on Sunday. These were probably more intimate groups, settings with a group of people who were all participating as part of the Sunday gathering. People were taking turns, apparently, speaking, interpreting, applying, weighing. There were church leaders for sure, but the dynamic was probably a bit different from how the church has grown and changed over the centuries. So please just keep that in mind as we consider these verses. Culturally, things probably looked a bit different, especially in regard to how people participated in the gathering. Well, then, does this instruction still apply to us? Well, absolutely. We don't have a church culture that is in danger of common interruptions because we do things a bit differently, but the instruction still applies. The point is still taken. Do things decently. Do things in order. But the question is why? Why should they not interrupt? Why should they not let prophecies go unweighed? Why do we need to take the time to sift through them? What is the point? Is it simply a matter of efficiency? No, the answer is rooted in God's character. Interestingly, we do things decently in order because there's a direct connection between things being in order and God's character. Conduct yourselves this way because of God. Because God is a God of peace, not confusion. Now, isn't that interesting? The command to pursue these gifts in a controlled way, in a deliberate way, is a command that flows not out of pragmatism. It's a command that flows out of who God is in and of himself. Not because it's practical, not because it's easiest, but because it shows us something about our God. We do this for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. That's why. And that's very crucial. Let me read 39 and 40 as well. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is the same concept reiterated. God is a God of peace. God is a God of order. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But it's so much so that we get some very ordered instructions for the body in verses 33 through 35, 34 and 35 primarily. Now, this is interesting. This is kind of a necessary side quest. It's part of our text, and it can seem out of place. We're going to talk about these verses 34 and 35, 33 through 35. Let me read them to you now. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, this passage has been the subject of a lot of debate. I could have spent hours more investigating what major figures in church history have thought about this specifically. And it may seem out of place at first glance, because, you know, we're talking about the proper use of these gifts, and then, oh, by the way, women shouldn't talk at all, and then back to the gifts. What does it mean? Does it mean that women should not speak in church at all? Is this a blanket statement that disallows women from verbal engagement in the corporate gathering? You want to talk, take it outside. Is that what's being said here? I don't think so, but I want to take a moment to explain that and defend that a little bit. I'll tell you why. I don't think that's the case. I don't believe this is prohibiting women from speaking altogether in church, because that would be very difficult to reconcile with other New Testament teachings. Let me tell you a couple. At Pentecost, Joel chapter 2 is quoted as looking forward to this dawning of the new covenant church and the Spirit poured out on all believers. And in that passage, men and women will prophesy, we are told. Even male and female servants. If the Spirit is poured out on the entire church and men and women will prophesy, and we've just been learning that prophecy is most applicable in the corporate gathering, it seems most fitting that prophesying happening here would include women in this long anticipated fulfillment of the prophet Joel, and even further back to Moses, wishing that all God's people prophesied. Paul has been urging the entire church to desire to prophesy. But more direct, though, are the words we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, from a few sermons back. Look at this. Every man, this is about the conversation of authority and head coverings. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Here's the point. This is in the conversation about what goes on the Lord's Day in the gathered assembly. That's where those verses are set. We have, given to us by Paul, a working category for women praying or prophesying in the corporate gathering. He's given us that in chapter 11. It's not teaching. It's not exercising authority. So what is Paul saying then? If he doesn't mean that women can't talk at all because he tells us they pray and prophesy in the corporate gathering, what is he saying here in verses 33, 34, and 35? I believe Paul is restricting a certain kind of speaking in the gathering. And this becomes more clear when the immediate context comes into play. This is very specific and technical. I think it's worth our time. Look at the text. Verses 27 through 33 are all about what? Well, they're all about how to properly allow for tongues and how to properly have prophecy in the church. Okay. Verses 36 through 40, on the other side of our tricky text, they are also about tongues and prophecy. So you have something of a sandwich. You have a gift sandwich. Both slices of bread in the sandwich are about the same thing, prophecy and tongues and how they function in the church. It would not make much sense for Paul to shift his focus entirely away for a few verses and then come back to prophecy and tongues. What I am saying is that we should allow this immediate context surrounding verses 34 and 35 to help us understand what they are about. So they, like all the verses around them, they are about the gifts of tongues and prophecy. So in this conversation about prophecy, look at what is said directly before verse 34. I'm looking at verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. It is that weighing of what is said, I understand, to be like the broad category for what we're talking about. These preceding verses are about the weighing or the considering of a prophecy's content. And it is the weighing and the considering of a prophecy in the corporate gathering that I believe Paul has in view here, as far as where he does not want women to participate. The women or wives should not participate corporately in the weighing or in the discussing of prophetic words in the gathering, in the judging of prophecy in the moment. This is rooted in the law, Paul says. Man was made to lead and to rule. His wife was made to help him in that task. And that general pattern comes into play here. In short, women should restrain themselves when it comes to the weighing of the words of prophecy in the corporate gathering. If they have input or questions about it, Paul says, they should bring it up with their husbands at home. Now, that is admittedly, and remember, I say this regularly, if you let 100% of your learning and study from hard texts be reduced to my 40 minutes on Sunday, you're wrong. This is admittedly a very hard text. I encourage you. Consulted in this, guys like Hodge, D.A. Carson, Wayne Grudem, and Sam Storms, and they all had this same general understanding of the text. And it is admittedly tricky. But we don't want to risk letting those verses unnecessarily become the centerpiece, but we did need to deal with them slightly. Keep that broader point in mind, that the gifts are practiced, and here's the broader point, the gifts are practiced in an ordered way because our God is a God of peace and order. Now, leave the gifts here for a moment and zoom out. Think about creation. Think of the order. Again, because our order and our gathering is connected to our God being orderly. Think of the order of all things seen and experienced. God has built systems and patterns into his universe. The intricacies of the human body, weather systems, chemical components, and solar systems, they all show a God who loves system and who loves order. Where there was chaos, he brought order to all things in Genesis chapter 1. where there was chaos in our individual hearts and lives, He said, let there be light. He has brought order by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once we were rebels, but now because of what God has done to save us, we can order our lives after God's own heart according to His law and will. We live according to the good and perfect order of the one who orders all things. And these gifts are an application, a benefit of that gospel. And our Savior will bring total order one day. Our God is a God of order, always has been. So here's how this benefits us as we move on to our last point. We have to give serious thought to how we do things here. I hope we all see that. Pertaining to the gifts, yes, certainly. That's the most immediate understanding. But we also want every part of our time together to be intentional. We want purpose in what we do. And that's our good task as a church, to order our time well, to point people to the God of order. So there shouldn't be any tension between pursuing the gifts, which, boy, sometimes they seem scary because they can be unpredictable. But there shouldn't be a tension between pursuing the gifts and upholding peace and order. Paul gives us a category for both of those things. We can grow in our corporate participation in an ordered and healthy way. For many of these gifts, we already have avenues for them. Avenues for teaching. We have avenues for service and for helping. Encouraging should be happening here. Giving should be happening here. Words of wisdom and words of knowledge should be happening here, shared in the moment to build up a brother or sister. We want to pray for the healing of people when we can. This is why we encourage you, at the end of every church service, I'll do it again today, we encourage you to linger for a bit, to make the best use of the time together. I would encourage you to think about avenues for these gifts also in your community groups as well. If you have some encouragement for someone, for example, and it's Tuesday, you don't have to wait for Sunday. Take it to them. Now, with all of this said, finding avenues for these gifts, I'm well aware prophecy is the one people wonder about the most. And so he's finally there. How do we pursue this gift in an orderly way? Very simply, let's put this out there, and then I'm going to move on, and you can come talk to me afterward if you have questions. Very simply, if you sense through prayer, through reading scripture, or at some other time, if you sense or discern that God is impressing something on your heart and mind to be shared with an individual or with the body, I would encourage you, one, bring some folks into that process, if appropriate, if it's something that they can be brought into. If it's for an individual, I would share it with them carefully and with a full reminder that you're still trying to discern it, but that it need not bind their conscience. Offer it humbly. Take it to them with an open hand. And on the receiving end, take it and say, thanks, and pray over it. Bring others in who are discerning and who you know will help you to weigh it. Bring others in who will help you weigh the words of what is said. The more people you bring in, I believe, the better. Corporately, if there's a word to be shared in the church, and there has been in our past, it's been a while, if there's a word to be shared with the church, here's how we would handle that. Bring it to leadership, either on Sunday or at any point during the week. Share what's on your heart. If it's appropriate and we can discern that it's a good time to share it, then we'll let it be shared carefully, calling on the church to begin weighing it. Or we might say, let's consider that for another week. I'm not sure that's good for today. Or we might say, I'm not sure that's something that needs to be shared at all. Paul gives us the ability to pursue these gifts with discretion and wisdom. We believe including church leadership is a good part of that process. Community groups can, I believe, be a good avenue to process and weigh these words. I do think we have room to grow in all of our gifts, whether behind the scenes gifts or gifts that are shared corporately, but let's move forward asking and expecting God to grow us in our gifts as we pursue them in a good and ordered way. And if you'd like to talk about that more, please come find me. I would absolutely love that. But we do pursue them in an ordered way. And third, our authority is God's word. And we absolutely have to end here. Our authority is God's word. Do everything for building up, Paul said. Do it in an orderly way, he said. Here's how you handle these two gifts that seem, a bit more complicated. And he says this, verses 36 through 38. Or was it from you that the word of God came? He's just giving them instruction, and then he says, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This absolutely must be our ending point on this discussion of the spiritual gifts. I'm hoping everyone can amen wholeheartedly the content in this last bit. Every gift exercised by a human must come under the authority of Scripture. Period. Every gift. And I'm not just talking about the ones that you were raised to think are weird, and that I was raised to think are weird. I'm talking about every gift comes under the authority of Scripture. Here is Paul's resounding call to submit to the authority of Scripture as we pursue the gifts of the Spirit, not instead of. We're meant to pursue them, but we do it under the authority of the Bible. These things are not in contradiction. They are in relationship with each other by the way of inferior and superior, and Scripture is clearly superior. Look, Corinth, the word of God did not come from you. And you aren't the only ones who have access to it. There needs to be some uniformity in obedience among all the churches. You don't have the corner market on anything. So if any of you thinks he is a prophet, he's referring to the New Testament gift, or even spiritual, a generalization, just remember that I am writing to you with authority. What I write carries the authority of an apostle, capital A. This is Paul's unique role as one who has encountered the risen Lord Jesus and has been commissioned by him for the establishment of the New Testament church. What Paul says overrides any spiritual prophetic inkling that might come out of a mind of someone in Corinth. Every time. It doesn't mean that the gifts are bad. It means they have a rightful place under God's authoritative word through the Bible. That's what it means. And this shows us that all the gifts, including what we would call these revelatory gifts, they are subject to the instruction of the apostles. Here's something D.A. Carson said about this very point. I thought this was helpful. He says, when Paul presupposes in 1 Corinthians 14:30 that the gift of prophecy depends on revelation, which he does say that, we are not limited to a form of authoritative revelation that threatens the finality of the canon. In other words, he's saying, this is not the Bible. This is the gift. To argue in such a way is to confuse the terminology of Protestant systematic theology with the terminology of the Scripture writers. The prophecy Paul has in mind is revelatory and Spirit-prompted, but none of this means it is necessarily authoritative, infallible, or canon-threatening. Such prophecies must still be evaluated, and they are principally submissive to the apostle and his gospel. Here is what we must affirm. No word of wisdom will ever encourage someone to pursue godless living. If it's genuinely a word of wisdom, it's not going to encourage someone to live in a way contrary to this revelation here. No God-honoring Christian with a gift of encouragement will encourage you in your own sexual revolution or in your addiction. That would be wrong. That would blatantly contradict what God has revealed. No one is going to show up with a supposed gift of teaching and take over this church on a whim because I've got the gift of teaching. That's not how that works. All of these things would be out of line with God's revealed word. Churches get in trouble when they treat the gifts of the Spirit with the same regard that they should be reserving for Scripture alone. For example, staying with the gift of prophecy. If someone came to me thinking they had a word to share, if it opposed Scripture outright, we're done. Conversation's over. That's not going to happen here. We are not going to hear it. We're not going to give you a platform for that. If someone shared a word or they said, I've got something impressed on me that I think is in line with Scripture, we'll receive it, we'll weigh it, we'll consider that. But remember, every gift can be enacted or used in a way that opposes God's word. Every gift can. This is the problem in Corinth. Not that the gifts were invalid, but that their use was unwise. We are called to use our gifts not with empty hands. We are called to use our gifts, Bibles in hand. We don't have to guess as to whether or not a gift is being used well. We have the rubric right here. And so when a gift is used or expressed or demonstrated, the absolute first thing we should be thinking and searching is, does this mesh with what God has revealed in Holy Scripture? But being able to do that requires what? You know what I'm going to say. It requires that we know our Bibles. What better place to end than we must see the relationship between practicing the gifts and knowing our Scriptures. We need to meet God in His Word. Because I don't have a category for a Christian who says, I am strong in the gifts, but very weak in the Bible. Those two things don't go together. You want to be strong in your gift? I hope so. I hope you do. Paul said, I hope you do. That would be great for us all. But you must be strong in your knowledge of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word, so that you have a filter, so that you have a rubric to discern the use of the gifts. And never forget that God gave us His written Word that we might know the living Word. There is a grander purpose to all of this. God made flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. This is that we might know Him. The Spirit's primary mission is to reveal Christ. None of this is disconnected, church. God gave us His written Word and He sent the living Word. The Father sent the Son to accomplish redemption. And the Spirit, who is perfectly in sync with the Father and the Son, the Spirit indwells us and, yes, empowers us by His gifts as part of the same mission. It's all the same mission of seeing Christ's church built up in the grace of God. None of these things are disconnected. I know that these few chapters have probably pushed back against some of our paradigms, raised questions. You don't have to let the conversation end here. If there's a group of people interested in talking more, please come find me. Let's set up a time to do that. I do think we have room to pursue more as a church. I think we have room to grow in our knowledge of God's Word more as a church so that we can responsibly pursue the gifts that God gives. All of the gifts. I'm talking about all of the gifts. I don't want you encouraging in a way that's out of line with this book. I don't want you serving or helping in a way that is out of line with this book. I certainly don't want you teaching in a way that is out of line with this book. So don't let the conversation end here. And as we order our worship well, as we seek to order our worship well, don't lose sight of God. Don't lose sight of His grand plan. Day to day, week to week, God would have us live in a way that glorifies Him and builds up these people. And so to that end, Bibles in hand, we commit our efforts. Please join me in prayer.